Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Judges 4, verses 1 to 9, and then verses 17 to 23. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lappideth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If anyone comes by and asks you, 'Is there a man in here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. The word of God.
Thank you so much, Shelley. There's a reason I asked you to read that scripture. Given all those real tongue-twister names, you did really, really well. Friends, isn't it interesting that when we read the Bible, we're surprised by the stories that are there, aren't we? How many of you have heard the story of Deborah? How many of you have heard the story of Jael? Not that many, a few of you have. Interesting. And one of the things we discover when we read the Bible, that sometimes there needs to be an R rating on the stories. Okay, this is a story about a woman taking a tent peg and whacking it through a guy's head. That's not the kind of children's story that they're not going to hear that story, by the way. That's not the kind of story that we're wanting to be telling children. But it's there in all of its gruesome and gory detail. The Bible does not varnish what's happening in life. So as we prepare our hearts to hear from today's message, one of the things that you've probably heard people say over again, that's maybe falling into a little bit of disfavor right now, but you probably know this well-known saying, behind every successful man, there is a woman or a successful wife. Okay, and it's often quoted at events in honor to talk about the achievements of men. And sort of somewhat patronizingly to remind us of their partner's contribution in their success. We've often heard that behind every successful man, there is a woman. And so why was it so popular and why is it still so popular in some quarters today? Well, probably because it portrays the traditional gender roles that have typified human society for much of human history. And you know these typical gender roles. Men are more active and men are more directive. Women are more supportive and passive. Isn't that true? We've heard that. Men are more assertive and men are more bold, and women are more submissive and peaceable. And very importantly, for this story, men are more hard-nosed and men are more directive, and women are more compassionate and caring, because this is the way that God has made us and separated us. So it portrays those traditional gender roles that have really typified society for much of human history. And so, great, you may be thinking to yourself, so how does this passage connect with the sermon series Living in the Shadows? And especially you may be thinking, how does it even connect with life today? Well, friends, it touches on a sensitive but very, very pertinent topic: social stereotypes. Feeling inadequate and feeling a low sense of self-worth because of social constraints that society places on us. And here the constraint that is being addressed in this particular passage is the constraint of traditional gender roles. Yes, some of you may be going, ugh. But yes, friends, the story is about gender issues. It is a gender-based story. And we discover that as we unpack the story, that the Bible addresses gender in really unexpected ways. And some of you are thinking, like, how come I've never heard this before? How come I've never seen this before? Well, that's true. In some ways, the church has always glossed over this because it hasn't been looking for this kind of story. It's almost been trying to push this kind of story to the side. But the interesting thing is it's always been there. The story of Deborah and the story of Jael has always been there in God's word. And the story, remember 2 weeks ago, of Shiphrah and Puah, remember them? The two midwives, they've always been there in God's word. And you might be wondering, how come I haven't heard that? So keep that question in mind. So as I share today's message, I'm going to make two very, very bold assertions right up front. The first one is that I will shift expectations. Yes, I believe that I will shift expectations about the Bible and challenge our conventional reading of God's word. But the second one, which is the greater one that I'm hoping to do today, and that is to shift expectations about God. I want today to fill our hearts with a fresh vision of hope about who God is. A hope and a vision for today from what God has done in the past. I hope and I do believe that we will be able to achieve that today. So, firstly, shifting expectations. Interesting story this about Deborah. And as you're hearing it, remember that the story is written 3,000 years ago. Take your mind back, not last century, not 400 or 500 years ago, not even a millennium ago, but 3,000 years ago. Interesting story. So what is, you got to ask yourself the question, as you hear the story, and if you're an ancient and you're listening to it, it kind of catches you by surprise. And so in the mind of the ancients, they would be going, well, what's wrong with this picture? Well, two things. First thing, there's national failure. The people of God have broken faith with God, and they've turned to other gods, to idols, when things have gone well. In other words, the Lord, they've turned to the Lord to come and rescue them, and the Lord has rescued them, and they turn their backs on the God. And isn't that so often what happens in life? When things are going well, we forget about God, and we pursue other things. And this is exactly what they did. And what has the Lord done? The Lord has given them over into the hands of their enemies. They've entered into the promised land, and they're beginning to clear the promised land of their enemies. But when they turn their backs on God, guess what? The enemies begin to prevail and push them back and constrain them. So there's a sense of national failure because they've broken faith with God. But also, as you read the story, you discover that there's also a leadership failure that is happening here. We got to ask the question, and people would be asking this as they're hearing it, is there no male warrior leader to step up and lead the fight against God's enemies and lead God's people back? Because in the story of Judges, that's happened a few times already. You heard of Ehud? He was one of those male leaders who rose up and rescued the people of God. 20 years are going by and we're asking, is there no one to step in and to take this role? So that's what's wrong with this picture. But there's also something very surprising in this picture as well. And I'll highlight two things. The first thing that catches them by surprise and us by surprise today as well is Deborah's role. She is a woman prophet. NIV translates it as prophetess, but in the Hebrew it's actually very clear. She is a woman prophet. Here's this woman leading the people of God, judging the people of Israel at that time. Now, she wasn't leading them in a military sense, but she was judging over them more in a judicial kind of sense, because we are told that she held court under the palm of Deborah. She held court. She was somebody who was looked up to in that particular community, and people went to her. This woman held court under the palm of Deborah, and people went up to her to have their disputes decided. In other words, she was a spiritual leader in that particular community that God was using to direct them at that particular point in time. That should catch us by surprise, because that's not a picture that we often encounter in traditional societies and even in the Bible. So Deborah is this woman prophet. But also something else catches us by surprise. I don't know if you heard it as the story was being read, and that is Deborah's actions. Deborah steps in and takes the lead. So Barak is obviously one of these leaders who people are expecting will rise up and lead God's people. So what does she do? This woman summonses Barak. She sent for him. In other words, bring him here. Not only does she summons him, she confronts him. The NIV has it as God has commanded you. But in actual fact, the Hebrew is stronger. It's actually an accusing question. She's confronting him. She's saying, has God not commanded you? In other words, you know what the Lord is calling you to do and you're not doing it. And the Lord has revealed that to me. So I am now challenging you. Has God not commanded you? And then she gives him an instruction. Go. Take 10,000 men with you up to Mount Tabor, and the Lord will bring Jabin's army and give them into your hands. Unfortunately, we discover that Barak is somebody who has what I will call maybe a bit of a failure of faith. Okay, Deborah tells him that the Lord is going to lead the army to him and give him into his hands. And what does he say? I will only go if you go with me. Okay. Now, in doing that, he's not saying, hey, yo, I'm supporting the role of women. In actual fact, what he's doing is being a little bit cowardly. And he's saying that I need an assurance that God is with me. God's word is not good enough, but I need you to come with me as well. But Deborah's an interesting woman. She shows great courage. She decides that she will accompany him onto the battlefield. She's not going to take up arms, but she will be there. And she says, certainly I will go with you. And as we hear the story, things are going to hit us. We discover that Deborah is assertive. We discover that Deborah is pretty forthright. And we discover that Deborah is a woman of great courage. Remember, the story is written 3,000 years ago. These are not traditional feminine qualities. It hit them, and it's meant to hit us. But also, we need to ask ourselves, what is unexpected about this picture? Remember, this is a Bible story. So the Bible tells these wonderful stories about these heroes of faith, but ultimately the Bible is about God and God's great story. So we've always got to ask ourselves, well, what does God think? Is God for this arrangement? Or is God against this arrangement? Very interestingly, and we discover that God speaks through her as a prophet. God's the one who called her and appointed her, and the people see her in that role. But then also, we discover a little bit later, as she pushes back against Barak, God says through her that he will ensure that the credit goes to whom it belongs. What does God say to Barak through her? God says, the honor will not be yours, but I will make sure that when I deliver Sisera into your hands, that the honor will go to a woman. Friends, if you are a male warrior 3,000 years ago, the honor going to a woman is an insult to you. Okay? So God is making sure that this guy does not get the glory that would probably accrue to him. So we discover something very interesting. God seems to approve of this picture of a woman taking the lead. That would have caught the ancients by surprise. So, time for reflection. And we meant to be asking the question, why does God do this? Why is this interesting story tucked in there? Well, I think that the Lord knows the tendency of patriarchal, traditional, male-centered thinking. Men, if they got the chance to write the story, would write Deborah out of the story. And they would portray Barak as the hero. Think about this. This has often been the experience of women down through the ages, hasn't it? Women do great things, but they get written out of the story. They get written out of history. And if you read history on the surface, you'd think that history is only shaped by men. So God knows that. And God makes sure that in this case, this guy Barak does not get the credit. He and the traditional men, when this victory happens, will not get a chance to rewrite history and turn Barak into this great hero. He is a great hero because he does go out and he does win the battle. But the ultimate glory does not go to him. And so how does this touch in on our topic of living in the shadows, of feeling inadequate? Well, that is often the experience of many, many people. Particularly in this story, it's talking about gender-based roles and gender-based discrimination and gender-based bias. But it could even be beyond that. It could be there's many other ways in which you are looked down on because of the social constraints that are put on you or on your people group, and you are not given the credit that is due. And that can be frustrating in life, and that can lead to anger, it can lead to frustration, and it can lead to depression. So friends, the story is meant to be a story of comfort to you, especially when someone else takes the glory for what you have done. The great thing about this story is God takes note. Isn't that amazing? The story is telling us that God takes note, and ultimately in his time and in his plan, he will ensure that the glory goes to the one who deserves it. God's memory is long, friends, and God knows to whom the glory goes. So I hope that offers you a little bit of comfort. And I was thinking it might be time for us to rephrase that old saying. You know the old saying, behind every successful man, there is a woman. Let's change it. Behind every successful woman, there is a? No, not a man. Behind every successful woman, there is God. This is what the story is meant to mean. But the great thing is the story doesn't end, the story continues, because in a sense, Deborah says that the honor will go to a woman, kind of leaves it hanging, which woman, and we assume that possibly the honor is going to be going to Deborah, and part of the honor does go to Deborah, but the question is hanging, it's an open question, who will this woman be? Well, the story goes on, and Barak musters his courage, and he takes Deborah in with him, and they absolutely rout Sisera's army, they clobber them. And Sisera is in the midst of the battle, and he sees that the battle is against him, and he realizes, uh-oh, this is it, and he decides to hightail out of there. Says he gets off his chariot, and Sisera flees on foot, and he's running while the battle is happening, and he sees in the distance this camp of this ally of his, and he runs to the camp of the ally Heber, and we are told that there was an alliance between the king of Hazor, that's Sisera's king, and the family of Heber, so he runs to this camp of this ally of his, because he believes that there he will have protection. And now, very interesting, enter another woman into the story, a woman by the name of Jael. Interesting woman. Who is Jael? Well, we are told that Jael is Heber's wife. So she's the wife of Sisera's ally. What does Jael do? Jael does what any good wife of an ally does. She sees him running from battle, and she says, come in, my lord, come into my tent. She brings him in, and she offers him hospitality. He's been in the midst of battle. She offers him milk and curds to feed him. And then she also provides him with cover. She says, yeah, come, let me cover you. And it's probably a tarpaulin that she puts over him, and she covers him because she knows in the ancient culture, it was inappropriate and disrespectful for men to enter into a woman's tent without being invited. So she knows that. And so she brings him in and she provides this cover. She provides the hospitality. He asks her, will you stand guard? And she says, yes, I will stand guard. And what does she do? She lulls him into this false sense of security by these beautiful feminine and maternal acts. Come in, come in. Let me feed you. Let me protect you. Let me offer you safety. Then she goes and she fetches a tent peg and she fetches a hammer and she whacks it through his head. Boom. Did not see that one coming. Okay, none of us saw that one coming. Sisera didn't see that one coming. I don't even think he had time to feel it. Okay, she whacks him with a tent peg through the temple, right through there, comes out to the other side, we're told, right through into the ground. It's pretty graphic. Interesting. The good wife, we discover, is a woman with stealth, is a woman with cunning, but is also a woman of decisiveness. Again, not traditional qualities that you associate with being feminine. The reason he ran to her and the reason he felt safe in her tent is because she's a woman. Nothing's going to happen to me. And she's the wife of an ally. And she takes that tent peg and she drives it through his head. Begs a big question, though. I'm sure you're asking it. Why did she do it? You got to be asking that question. Why did she do it? Nothing to gain for her. In actual fact, things are probably worse off as a result of it. There was this ally between her husband and her husband's people and the king of that particular land. And now she has just removed the protective cover of that treaty. And she's moved them from being allies to being outright enemies. Remember, they are also in a foreign land, so she has just removed that. And you can imagine poor Heber when he comes home. He's probably going like, why, what were you thinking, woman? What were you thinking? And so that story is in the back of her mind. What was she thinking? I even read one of the commentaries, one of the older commentaries, and it says, this woman did this treacherous thing. Well, as I read the passage, the Lord doesn't think it's really a treacherous thing. Because in chapter 5, she's held up as a great hero together with Deborah. So in actual fact, the Lord looks upon this and says, she's done a good thing. So very, very interesting. Who is Jael? Well, we said Jael is the wife of Heber, an ally. But who is Heber or Heber? Well, verse 11 tells us something. Tucked in there is this little line. Heber left the other Kenites, his family, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law. So it turns out that Heber and Jael are connected to Moses by marriage. Moses' wife is part of their family line. And who is Hobab? We go back a little bit later, we discover that Hobab is the one who helped guide Moses into the promised land. As they're still wandering about in the wilderness, he meets up with Hobab, and Moses asks him this. He says, hey, you know this land, you know this territory, you know the way in better than we do. So please go with us, be our eyes, be our ears, and be our guide. And initially he says, no, I actually want to separate and go and do my own thing with my people. But Moses says, no, come, be part of us. And this is the promise that Moses makes to him. If you go with us, Hobab, whatever good the Lord does to us, we will do to you. Made him that promise. Whatever good the Lord does to us, Hobab, we will do to you and to your clan and to your people. So Sisera, in the end, is undone by two things. Family ties and faith promises. What's going on in Jael's mind? Why did she do it? Well, we get a bit of an insight here. For Jael, Moses' promise means more than the assurance of a treaty with the people who were in the land at the time. And what Jael knows is that God was with Moses. And if God can crush Pharaoh, and God can part the Red Sea, and God can stop the flow of the Jordan River, and God can lead his people out of slavery through the wilderness into the promised land where they are right now, Surely this is a God who can watch over and deliver me. That's what's going on in Jael's mind. Family ties, yes, they are there. Sounds like Sisera didn't know that family connection, but there's something even deeper than just the family connection. There is that faith connection. She knows that Moses has made a promise on God's behalf, and she knows that God, and that is the God that she decides, I am going to place my trust in that God. Why does she do it? Because she knows that God's word is to be trusted. So that's why, friends, that's why she, and that's why Deborah are held up as these heroes of the faith. If you get some time, read chapter 5. It's this wonderful song that's sung in praise of these two women, what they have done. Deborah as the leader, and Jael, who ends up acting more like a warrior than some of the men. Interesting. Importantly, my friends, what it shows is that at the end of the day, it's a decision we all have to make. As God reveals himself to us, we've all got to make this decision. And we've all got to respond to God's call. She had that moment right there in front of her when she saw that battle unfolding and she saw that God was busy routing his enemies, and she remembered that promise and she saw Sisera running to her. She took the opportunity to step out in faith and do something to help the people of God, knowing that blessing would flow to her in return. Jael made the right call. She decided to put her trust in God. So friends, you remember at the beginning I said I made two big claims. And I hope that I have proven those claims. The first one was that this story would shift your expectations about the Bible. Yes, it is an ancient book, and people often say it's an ancient book, it's outdated, it's outmoded, it's no longer relevant. But we discover that as we read it, it seems to have a very modern message tucked into it. And so the question for all of us, even as believers, and those of us who may not be believers, who may be seekers, who may be sitting on the outside wondering, the question is, as you hear the story and as you see the Bible explained to you, are you listening? It turns out Jael was listening. She heard that promise. She watched the outworking of that promise, and she stepped in and claimed her place in that promise. Are you listening? But people of God, and this one is especially for you, but also for others, are you even reading the Word of God? Are you? Or are you scared of it? Are you put off by it? You've got to ask yourself that question. These great stories that speak not only to our lives today, but speak to the reality of life today, are tucked in there if we ask God to give us the light of His Spirit to see it. And the interesting thing is, people are asking, why are we seeing these stories now coming to light for the first time? Well, we are the first time in human history at this point in time where we are beginning to see that maybe the old patriarchal model is not the right way. And we are looking for a better model. And we discover that the Bible seems to have glimpses of a better model in there. So friends, I hope you are not one of those who has written off God's word. I really hope that you take it seriously. The Bible is God speaking to us today and in every day and every age at every time. So I hope that I've been able to, by God's help, to shift your expectations about the Bible. But very importantly, I said that moreover, I'm hoping to shift your expectations about who God is. This story paints an extraordinary picture here. Two traditional women acting in non-traditional ways with God's blessing. It hit the ancients hard. It should hit us pretty hard too. And you may ask, why, as we read through the scripture, does it still seem to be so much patriarchy? Well, my friends, patriarchy, as we discover, is deeply, deeply, deeply entrenched in human society, and God knows that he can't just overturn it like that. And so we discover something very interesting in the Bible, and it should actually be a comfort for us, not just in terms of patriarchy, but in terms of our own lives, the own hardness of our own heart, is that God will work with what he's got. God will work with what he's got, but every so often, particularly when it comes to societal norms, we discover that God will break social conventions to give us a glimpse of his vision for human flourishing. He does that every so now and again. Like, yes, that's the way, and I will work that way, but just to show you that there is another way, I will insert that. And we saw that so wonderfully in the story of Shifra and Pua, the two midwives, didn't we? This powerful story where God is using these women in his great liberation story. And here we confronted, a little while later, by another such story of a woman prophet and of this wife of an ally. God will work with what he's got, but every so now and again, thank goodness the Lord in his scripture gives us this glimpse of he has a better vision for human flourishing. And that vision somehow seems to be men and women working together, irrespective of whom he raises up to be the leader. That seems to be a better way that God is lifting for us right here, giving us this vision of how things should be when things flourish according to his plan. It's a pretty challenging piece of scripture, isn't it? And I hope that you really see that God's word speaks to each one of our hearts, but also speaks to our times as well. But the real thing I want you to see today, my friends, is this is who God the Father is. Despite all the other things that you hear people saying about God the Father being this mean, being this angry person, we discover this is who God the Father is. And this is God's vision of flourishing for humanity. And this is, my friends, very, very importantly, this is the kingdom that Jesus said he is bringing in with his own birth and arrival in the flesh here on earth. And so, speaking of Jesus, how is this borne out in Jesus' life? Well, interestingly enough, as we're referring now to gender-based issues, Jesus is born of a woman, Mary. And at his birth, we discover women prophesy too. His mother prophesies, his aunt prophesies, and the old lady in the temple prophesies. Women prophesy too to who Jesus is. During his ministry, and it seems to be so from the scripture, it appears as though the main financial backers of Jesus during his itinerant ministry were women. We told that there were women supporting him during his ministry. Very interesting perspective as well. And then after the resurrection, that great act of victory over death that God proclaims in Jesus, Jesus appears to women first. And the first people who get to announce the resurrection are women. And we are told that when the women ran and told the 12 apostles this, or 11 apostles at that time, what do the apostles think? That they are crazy. It's an old wives' tale. They are super emotional. Okay, they're just kind of caught up in the moment. This is who God is, my friends. That's why the story is there, to give us this glimpse of a different vision for human flourishing that God has in mind, that Jesus brings in as he comes into this world and will reach its fulfillment at his return. It's a wonderful vision of hope. Men and women working together in harmony, doing the work of God's kingdom. I hope it's a vision of hope to you this morning. This is who God the Father is. This is who Jesus, his son, is. This is the kingdom Jesus is bringing in. Begs only one last question of us. Will you place your faith and trust in Jesus? Jael, even though she was an outsider, was only a member of that family by marriage, knew where she had to place her faith and trust. And the same question is being asked of you this morning. In whom is your faith and in whom is your trust? Somebody else? In yourself? In your money? In your status? Or is it in the promise of God in Christ Jesus? Will you place your faith and trust in Jesus this morning? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, this rich treasure trove, O Lord, of the majesty of who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and to illumine our minds and to show us this beautiful picture of God the Father to whom you bring us, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this beautiful vision of hope for humanity that exists in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that this is the kingdom that you have ushered into this world. I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd fill our hearts with hope. Lord, that we would trust deeply in your word. And Lord, I pray especially for those who've been on the outside this morning. Lord, looking in, wondering whether this is the right way and whether you indeed are Lord and whether you are a God to be trusted. I pray, O Lord, that you would lift the scales from their eyes, that they see you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, and this morning will choose, Lord, to place their faith and trust in you. Lord, strengthen us, your people, by the light of your Spirit and, O Lord, the power of your word. I ask in your name. Amen.